Whoever's praying for rain, you can stop. Okay, Judges, seventh book in the Bible. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I do ask you to help us to understand how to rightly divide doctrine. And because we know how to do that, or at least you've guided in that area, then the deceptions of other beliefs will fall by the wayside. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Judges 17, verse 6, and the last verse, 21-25. Basically shows what happens when a society lives by that. Okay, Judges 17:6, and then 21:25. Okay, remember that Genesis reveals man started in a garden perfect, he fell, and its outcome is a coffin in Egypt. And Exodus gives us our way out of redemption. Leviticus deals with walking with the Lord under the Old Testament. Numbers deals with the service of the Lord under the Old Testament. Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. And Joshua is the first book named after a man. And it shows that the law, Deuteronomy, cannot save, but Joshua can save. But here you are at the height of Joshua, the peak, you know, the best of life, and see how quick it goes down in Judges. Up here, and zoom, it goes down quick. And the reason why is this basic philosophy. Judges 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, which is not a big deal. Okay, but the next verse. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Okay, then 21:25. Judges 21:25. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The contrast to that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 18. So when a society is run by judges with the mindset of doing that which is right in their own eyes, then you're going to see some events that occur at the end of the book of Judges. Really strange, wacko, out-of-the-world events. And even get to the point where Judges 19 is like a shock treatment to a society, and it doesn't change them. Deuteronomy 13, verse 18, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. Okay, that's the contrast. The reason why we are seeing such goofiness like transgender stuff, whatever you feel like today, then you go in that bathroom, is because they're doing that which is right in their own eyes. They've been doing that since the 60s. Okay, and what if somebody feels, I'm a dog today, and dogs don't go to school, so I'm not going to school. Okay, and hey, what difference does it make? Okay, and so this is a society that's run by judges, and that we see that we're doing that. Once in a while, a judge might get something right. Okay, but and Judges reveals the law of human collapse. Everything goes down. It's the downward road without Christ Jesus and the Bible. Okay, so that's what Judges is going to reveal to us. Now, the legal term of doing that which is right in your own eyes, the religious term of that is called secular humanism. Okay, in 1933 and 1973, signed documents in agreement And these were the leaders behind public education. And they used the word religion and religious more times on those two pages than the Bible does in the entire Bible. And they talked about secular humanism. That is a religion. Supreme Court even has stated that as their opinion. Not that that makes it right or wrong. It's just their opinion. And we need to recognize that what courts rule or what judges rule are just opinions. That's all they are. They're just opinions. Okay, it might be opinions of five guys. Maybe not four guys, not nine guys. It doesn't matter. I don't care if it is nine guys or however, seven guys and two women. I don't know. Whatever they feel like for today, it doesn't matter. Okay, it's just an opinion, and it's a pretty raunchy one at that. Okay, and so this is what Judges reveals. Judges reveals what happens to society when they boot Jesus Christ out and they kick the Bible out. So they booted it out of the public schools in 1963. So then we can see what the trouble is in the schools. In 1948, Dallas had a Bible school lesson in the public schools that I would dare say the average college, Christian college graduate would have a hard time taking that course. 1948, Dallas, Texas, they had this in the public schools. And if you pass that book out to the graduates of Moody Bible Institute, they'd flunk it. And this was high school in 1948. So they kicked God out in 1963, and then you see what happens. Okay, so secular humanism, one of the doctrines of secular humanism is what's called situational ethics. Of course, it's an oxymoron, ethics. Did you see the book written by Bill Clinton entitled Ethics? You open up, it's all blank pages. And so, ethics. For them to talk about ethics, ha ha ha. They don't got any ethics. And if you watch very closely, watch when Queen Hillary gives her speeches. She's got handlers both sides of her. And the handler, if she gets stumped, the handlers will come and whisper in her ear what to say. Okay, and it's my understanding one of them's got one of them shock things in case she has a heart problem and they get her like that. But she's not as well as people think she is, and she's just a puppet. Okay, but watch it real close. You'll see them right behind. They'll have that little thing like this, you know, and they'll come and tell her what to say right in her ear when she gets stumped. And so this shows what society, this is what we're getting, you know, as presidents or a possibility. Hey, our country's getting what it deserves. Okay, why? They've kicked God out years ago. They're doing that which is right in their own eyes. What's right for me may not be right for you. That's situational ethics. I can remember in high school, well, that's a long time ago. I can remember when classes talking about so many people in a boat and somebody's got to get kicked out, you know, and who's going to get kicked out, who's going to... And I thought that was an easy one. Everybody's out but me. Okay, but this is called situational ethics, where it may be right at one time, may not be right at another time. The situation determines it. That's what's called pragmatism. Okay, and that is a doctrine of secular humanism. Okay, in the science world, entropy. Entropy is, I think, the second law of thermodynamics. Entropy states that there's less energy in a closed system. Okay, so that means that your battery wears out on your watch because there's less energy. Your car's wearing out because it's less energy. And the only way you could delay entropy, you can't stop it, but we can delay it. How? By an outside energy doing something. Okay, outside energy changing the oil in the car, an outside energy washing the car, an outside energy, you know, greasing it at times when they need it, an outside energy. If you just let the car go, it's going to end up just, you know, falling apart. That's just life. That's a scientific law. That's common sense. If a guy was an honest evolutionist, he'd buy his car at a junkyard and someday it's going to evolve into a Lamborghini. So they're not honest. Okay, if you would, look in Proverbs 14, verse 12. Every man doing that which is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14, 12. So Judges reveals what happens to a nation when people, generally speaking, live according to their own opinion, doing that which is right in their own eyes. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. 16:25, when something's repeated in the Bible, it's repeated for a reason. Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the thing about Judges is amazing. When the Lord Jesus Christ, in the form of Joshua, Joshua being typifying Jesus, brings Israel into the land of Canaan at the height of their national level, and then boom, they hit Judges. And what happens in Judges 19? You talk about a shock treatment. Okay, Judges 19 has a guy with his concubine. Okay, I don't know if it's a 6-row concubine or a 12-row concubine, but he has his concubine. That's a second-class wife. Okay, that's like the Muslim that lived in the house next to Heidi, where the first wife lived in a house and the second-class one lived in a garage, because they couldn't officially marry a second and third one, a fourth one in Australia. So she gets a garage. I guess the third one gets a doghouse. I don't know. Okay, but that's what a concubine. So this guy took his wife, his concubine, to her home to see Papa and Mama, and then he's wanting to leave. Judges 19. And his father-in-law convinced him to stay for another day, so he stayed for another day. And then next day he's going to leave. And his father-in-law got talking to him and said, just hang out for another day. And it got to the end of the day, and he finally goes, I'm taking off. So he takes off. He takes off, and he needs to find a place to stay that night. He's going through a town, finds a place to stay. And so he's in the house, the host is in the house, and his concubine's in the house, and a bunch of people who thought that they were transgenders knocking on the door. We want to know him. We want to know him. He said, no, but you can know her. So she went out outside and they abused her all night long. And then she's on the front porch or the back porch, I forget whichever. And the next morning he's getting ready to leave, and there she was, kicked her, she's dead. So what's he do? He takes a knife and cuts her up in 12 pieces. Can you imagine doing that to somebody? Cuts her up in 12 pieces, puts her in a box, 12 boxes, went to the UPS store, and sent her out to 12 tribes. I mean, how pathetic is that? And then they get this package. Oh, what does this mean? Well, then they learned about the abuse that took place. And so the 11 tribes ganged up on one tribe and lost. The Benjamites. The Benjamites were, but evidently they had big person with big bombs. And they lost the first battle, lost the second battle, and then third battle they finally won. And how does the book of Judges end? Well, the ones who won felt sorry for the ones who lost and said, they don't have any boys, so we're going to let their girls come and take our boys. And that's how Judges ends. Isn't that crazy? And that's why we're seeing the crazy stuff in our culture on the news. And they're not reporting everything. The news will not report a gay parade. They won't do it. Because if the average American saw one parade, it would change the entire opinion of every common sense individual in this country. If they just saw one, and I wouldn't suggest seeing one myself. I don't suggest street preaching at those people. I know guys that do it. I don't want to. Because I don't want to see some of that stuff. Okay, and so that's society. Years ago, a guy was in New York City. He saw a bunch of kids playing with an unusual soccer ball. He investigated. It turned out to be a human skull that they had tied some rags around it. And I don't know where they found it. It's just weird. Okay, and so this is the collapse, the amazing collapse when a society kicks God out. From Joshua to Judges, from the Church of Philadelphia Revelation chapter 3, the only church that did not get a rebuke from God, the church that kept the word of God to what? Laodicea. And that's what we're in, Laodicea. How quick does it go down? The Bible talks about a generation or the last generation. Okay, if you would look in Proverbs chapter 30. Young kids that are growing up in an environment here like this church are going to be so unusual that their generation won't even know what they are. And if anybody who's 18 is looking for a job can show up and work, do what they're told, will never want for a job. Because a lot of the younger generation, they don't even know how to do that. Okay, Proverbs 30, this is a description of a specific generation, probably the generation during the life of Jesus, but also a repeat of it prior to the second coming. Proverbs 30, verse 11, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. How many crimes have you heard of young people killing their parents? Okay, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Okay, we got that one. 13, there is a generation, oh how lofty are their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up. The pride, the arrogance. I'm somebody. I remember Limbaugh was talking about where they were trying to get federal aid for lesbians to become farmers. Specifically for that. Because the farming industry is a racist industry because it's mostly white farmers. Racist. I grew up racist. Okay. Okay, so now they want to give federal funding to a couple of dykes that want to get into the agriculture industry. And if you go to the DNR or any of the farmer thing, they're going to have dykes running it. And we could use some dykes right now, right out here, right by the ditch. Okay, but that's what's happening across our country. Okay, verse 14. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Okay, when you got poor and needy, that is a doctrinal thing about the tribulation. Okay, here's the generation that was during that Jesus ministered to, Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 16. Okay, he says this, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? Okay, this is the one Jesus preached to. It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows and saying, we have piped unto you and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you and ye have not lamented. So they try to get them happy, try to get them sad. Nothing response, no response. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he's a devil. He hath a devil, and the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, he's a man gluttonous and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And then the next statement's a wonderful statement, but wisdom's justified over children. Basically, that statement saying, hey, just give out the truth. People that have an interest will come to it. The ones that don't, c'est la vie. Don't worry about it. That's a generation. Okay, a generation that's ruled by judges who rule according to situational ethics is going to end in ruin. And that's where we're at. A shock treatment is the only way to get their attention, but it's going to be so short-lived. Okay, after 9/11, September 11, 9/11, the churches were getting fuller because America was thinking about God. About 2 months later, they were back to empty because it's short-lived. Okay, here's the vicious cycle that occurs in the book of Judges. Okay, in chapter 2, verse 10, Judges. It shows a vicious cycle. Not a motorcycle, not a Harley Davidson. Okay, the vicious cycle. If you hold your finger in Judges 2 and go to Psalm 107 first, and he shows it in Psalm 107 also. Psalm 107, if you notice verse 8, 15, 21, 31 are identical verses. Punctuation and everything. Psalm 107, verse 8, 15, 21, 31. Oh, that the children of men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for the wonderful works of children of men. About two or three verses prior to those four verses, there are four verses that are not identical but very similar. Verse 6, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 13, they cried unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 19, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. Verse 28, they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. So the four similar precede the four identical. So the vicious cycle goes like this. You start with Bible at the top. Okay, so you got Bible at the top, you're obeying the Bible. What does that do? That the natural byproduct is blessings. Okay, so blessings come because we obey the Bible. And the more blessings come, that becomes fruitfulness. Well, I guess we can use the word prosperity, not specifically financial, but it would be for a nation. Okay, so you got Bible, blessings, prosperity. The next step's the key. When people are prosperous, then they have a choice, be grateful or ingrateful. Where's America? They're ingrateful. The ingratitude leads to covetousness. So they jack the credit card to its limit. The covetousness is a result of their idolatry. That's at the bottom. And that will lead to slavery because the idolatry leads to a person in slavery. And when they're enslaved, then they realize, man, I've done something wrong. So they cry out for help. God help me. God help me. God sends a prophet. He tells them the truth. They repent. They come back to the Bible. Blessings, fruitfulness, ingratitude, covetousness, idolatry, and that's the vicious cycle. Now, what we could do is to stop or prevent the negative part of that cycle is in the gratitude. We can have gratefulness and praise toward God, and then we can listen to a prophet and then come back to the Bible and just kind of shorten that cycle. Okay, in the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. Okay, Balaam. Okay, so Balaam, go to any cemetery, you see the obelisk, that's the service of Balaam. Go to any government building, you're going to see the all-seeing eye of Horus, you're going to see an obelisk, you're going to see something that the Masons put up, you're going to see George Washington in Washington, D.C. with the two fingers up, that's Balaam. That's the god Baphomet that the Masons worship. That's Balaam. Verse 12, they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, and of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtoreth. Okay, Ashtoreth, Astarte, Easter. Okay, that's the female portion. And the anger of the Lord waxed hot against Israel. And he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. Okay, so that's slavery. They delivered to the spoilers. He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil. God was fighting them. Whatever they did, God withstood it. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. So this is going to reveal the persistent grace of God over and over. He raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that have spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, and they went to whoring after their other gods. Back through the vicious cycle. And when we read down through that, that's the book of Judges. They go through seven apostasies, to seven enslavements, to seven different nations, and they have seven deliverances through the book of Judges. They have 13 judges in all in the book of Judges. A few of them are pretty insignificant, very short-lived judgeship. Okay, and so you run through some of these, and then we can learn certain lessons from some of them. Okay, obviously we can learn a lesson from all of them, but for a general overview, we'll just look at a few of them. Okay, you have one guy named Othniel in chapter 3, verse 7. So he's got a few things going on there. And then in chapter 3, verse 12, you got a guy named Ehud. Now, I like this guy. Okay, Ehud was, he had quite an imagination. Ehud was a left-handed fella. And so he had the sword on his right side. Because he's lefty, can reach down this way, stab. Okay, but it was pretty well understood in society that if your sword's on this side, that meant peace. You're coming in peace because, you know, for most right-handers, you know, couldn't get that out. But since he's lefty, you know, they didn't know that. So he's gonna go to this guy named Eglon of Moab. Eglon is a man given to appetite. And boy, did he have an appetite. Because it says that he was a very fat man. Okay, so you read down through that. Ehud had a dagger on his left side. And he's going to go, you see in verse 8 or 17, that this guy was weight challenged. So we don't want to be offensive there. Okay, so he was weight challenged. Okay, that's 17. And so this guy goes in, Ehud, in verse 20, he came unto him and he was sitting in the summer parlor, for he had for himself alone. And so he had this nice little air-conditioned parlor. And Ehud said in verse 20, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. He probably had one of those seats that, you know, coming out and all that stuff. Which is fine for the elderly, but this guy needs not to have that, okay? But, okay, he gets out of the seat, and Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Good way to lose a knife. Okay, now, just do yourself a little homework. Or a little experiment. Sit in a chair. Have you know, the boys try this. Sit in a chair and have one of you have a dagger in his left hand. And then you're sitting there now. Have him take the dagger out. Now, if you can't get out and dodge out of the way, you got a problem. You should be able to dodge out of that way. But this guy was so lusty. He, you know, probably moved about a half inch. So he didn't get quite center. He lost a knife. And then he walks out. And so then all the people, his advisors, they didn't want to go in and interrupt him because they thought he was in there. And then he was in there for too long. And they come out and find the guy's dead. Now, Ehud had quite an imagination. But what killed Eglon? Well, the dagger. Yeah, directly. But indirectly, what killed him? His appetite. His appetite. Okay, Brent and Jen, they say, the missions, he said, man, when you go on a deputation, these churches, these preachers are terrible with their food, and they always want you to eat late at night. They always got to work on their weight. Okay, and the thing is I understand that, but, you know, we got to take care of our body. Eglon did not, and he died for it. Okay, chapter 3, verse 31, this guy named Shamgar, he gets one verse. But boy, what a thing he did in one verse. In chapter 4, you have a lady named Deborah. In chapter 4 and 5, and especially 5, she writes a song. Now, when you read her song, as many of the songs in the Bible, they contain prophetic information. And Deborah wrote this song about the tribulation and second coming of Christ. That's really what her song is about. I don't know if she knew that. I doubt she knew that. On the inspiration of God. And she is describing some things that take place in the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. And then there's a lady here named J.L. in chapter 5, verse 24. Okay, remember the Catholic Church say about Mary, blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Okay, blessed art thou among women. Well, they need to change that to J.L. Because chapter 5, verse 24 says, blessed above women shall J.L., the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. That lady was blessed above Mary. And what did she do? She nailed this guy with a tent stake. Can you imagine the emotions? Hoping the guy's really sawing logs, sleeping, and she's got this tent stake and a hammer coming up to him. He's going to put aside his head. Oh, don't miss. Kaboom! And then nail his head right into the ground. He's a type of the Antichrist. Sisera. Okay, and that's quite a story. Abimelech's a funny story. I like his story, where a lady throws a rock over the side, hits him in the head, then he's stumbling around like this. Somebody kill me! Somebody kill me! I don't want them to say a woman killed me. That's that Oriental mindset. They want to die with honor. Okay, so that's Abimelech. You have two named Tola and Jair, but they don't say a whole lot about them. And then there's a lot of misunderstanding about Mr. Jephthah. Okay, remember Mr. Jephthah. He's in there, chapter 10. Remember, he was out to battle, and he promised God that if he wins the battle, the first thing he sees when he gets back home, he's going to offer as a sacrifice. Thinking, got to be a dog or, you know, a lamb. Lambs are out there. It's got to be that. And the first thing he saw was his daughter. Now, he promised God. Now, what's he supposed to do? Now, the schools, the great schools, they're going to tell you he didn't do it. He didn't sacrifice her. But the Bible says he did. But what was he supposed to do? If he broke his vow, he sinned. If he kept his vow, he sinned. So what was the solution? How about reading the Bible? How about reading the law? Numbers chapter 20 or 30. Numbers chapter 30 reveals what to do in case of a rash vow. Okay, what does a person do who is a Mason that got saved and recognized, oh man, I gave a vow, man, I got to put it under the blood, man. And God takes care of it. Under the Old Testament, they had to take a four-legged animal, sacrifice it, and say, Lord, I sinned, and God would have forgiven his rash vow, and he would not have had to foolishly kill his daughter. The same thing happened with Herod about John the Baptist. That's all he had to do, but who reads the Bible in those days? That's what happens when a rash vow, and the biblical solution is put it under the blood. Thank God for that solution. Okay, judges, the most famous judge is Samson. And the thing about Samson, when you read through Samson, you know what his beginning of his problem was? He had a Nazarite vow. He had a tremendous vow. He had some tremendous standards for a Jewish society. But in chapter 14, verse 1, Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Okay, now here he is approaching his mom and dad about it. Okay, but then there's some things that you're going to see that he hides from his parents. Young kids, if there is a kid, a friend, somebody says a friend, says don't tell mom and dad, the first thing you do, you get home, you tell your parents. Don't listen to the rascal. And I know why you don't want to tell them, because you're afraid of what they're going to say. But you need to keep those communication lines open. Tell them what you're thinking. Okay, and Samson hid some things from his, I just didn't want to hear mom cry. I just didn't want to upset them. I didn't want to disappoint them. Hey, there's a God in heaven that sees everything we do. And so, in Samson's, you know, it started going down the tubes when he was hiding things. And his conscience was telling him he was wrong. And when you read Samson's life, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, there are very subtle things that led him down that path. Chapter 17 is an interesting thing. Samson technically is the last judge until you get into Samuel. chapter 7 is a guy named Micah. His religion is very interesting. I don't know if it sounds like any religions today. But he had a guy that he had him take a vow of poverty. He was a priest and he called him a father. So I don't know if there's anything like that today. And then eventually the tribe of Dan had him become their priest in chapter 18. So a priest blessed an entire army. Just like during World War II, the Nazis got the blessings of the Catholic Church on multiple occasions. The Danites was the first tribe that went into apostasy, and they are missing in Revelation. God takes them out. They're gone. And that's the tribe that was right next to Jezebel. That's where she grew up, right next to them, in Zidon. And she had vestries and vestments. Chapter 9 is a Levite and a concubine, and that bizarre behavior. And then it gets worse from then on out, chapter 20 and 21. So the bizarre behavior that we will see reported in the newspaper, you know what it does? It proves this book is true. You know, the prophecies are coming true. What does it do? It tells us this book's true. When we see what's going on with society, when you get online and look at the dedication of CERN over there in Switzerland, and you see them actually coming out worshiping their pagan deity, hey, it tells us the Bible is true. And we can look up because our redemption draweth nigh. So that's what Judges does for us. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to see a society that does that which is right in our own eyes and how bad it does get. And help us to be people to seek to do that which is right in your eyes. In order to do that, we got to read a Bible. And we got to find out what you say about certain things. And give us light so we can see exactly what your word says, so that we can believe what you want us to believe and do what you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.